That pastors need to be about God's word, and it's more than one man can do. He needs associate pastors. He needs fellow pastors to help carry the load. But as Peter taught very clearly, we will not give ourselves to waiting tables. Not that that's not important, but it is not important to us in our office. So whenever you hear somebody come along claiming to be a Christian, and they may be, trying to attack the office of the pastor, they're attacking Jesus Christ.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick as he continues teaching through Colossians chapter 2 with today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
It's not like we're nitpicking them. We're not the Gestapo gospel coming along trying to herd them into hell and judgment and shame. If someone is in sin, caught in sin, they've sinned. It's not a judgment on our end. It's a fact. It's a reality. And trying to get out of it by saying you don't have the right to judge me. I have every right to judge that which is obvious. Otherwise, I have no opinion. I have no position. I have no conviction. I have no standard. And otherwise, the word of God is useless. And that's what they want it to be. And that's why they try to do these things. And so don't be afraid of those. Now, that doesn't mean, again, we go snooping around trying to find something on someone as though we're private investigators. But the church at Laodicea, she will fail. There's another church that's not mentioned here, but it's mentioned later in this letter, the church at Hierapolis. They were, according to history, extra-biblical materials. They're a pretty solid Christian community there in that area. Natural hot springs from which the hot water would flow down channels to Laodicea. And the Laodiceans thought they were going to get some nice hot water, but by the time it reached them, it was lukewarm. And Jesus uses that in his rebuke to them. He says, you are neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. They also had channels coming from the mountains, bringing nice cool water to them. And by the time it reached them, it was again lukewarm. And so the Lord brings into his rebuke their very surroundings. I want to read again verse 1 of Colossians 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face. Before I reference numbers, look at Colossians 1 verse 4 with me. Here it, Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints. Paul was moved. This was now his fight. Satan was messing with the minds of the people in this church. And Paul said, I'll take that fight. Because he knows Satan messes with the mind. God goes after all of us, the body, the soul, and the spirit, the whole being. Satan just needs the head. Once he gets that, he's got everything else. I'll get to numbers in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there we read in verses 3 and 4, he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Now, he is not an image of God created, and he is the image of God. And so then he continues to preach, of course, his gospel of Jesus Christ, which is ours also. And so there we see Satan targeting the mind. Earlier to that church, he said to them, taking every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so we have work to do once we are saved. You know, everything we do in life is under the curse. Man has to work in the sweat of his brow. There's no way around that. If you are a pastor, you better be sweating. You better be working to bring people the word of God. It does not come naturally. It comes supernaturally. And that supernatural process still involves work. And there are many things a pastor has to deflect and say that I can't give up my time for that. Because the time from the pulpit is the most critical time for the Christians. God has set this up. And it is where ministry takes place unlike anywhere else on earth. And if he gets to behind the veil, so to speak, in the Shekinah, before the presence of the Lord, God will minister to him. He doesn't have to always know it. Often he won't know what's going to happen until he steps into the pulpit. Thus, it's been said, the adventure of preaching. And he starts to give out the word, and it starts to change lives and change opinions. It starts to go at the junk that the devil has been trying to get to you through the week. And hopefully you are stronger, you are more prepared. And, you know, in our culture, people think pastors should attend anything from, you know, opening up a bag of chips to their kindergarten graduation, the mundane things. You know, if their child is getting married in some other church, 9 pastors from their church need to show up and applaud it. That's junk. That's not right. That pastors need to be about God's word, and it's more than one man can do. He needs associate pastors. He needs fellow pastors to help carry the load. But as Peter taught very clearly, we will not give ourselves to waiting tables. Not that that's not important, but it is not important to us in our office. So whenever you hear somebody come along claiming to be a Christian, and they may be, trying to attack the office of the pastor, they're attacking Jesus Christ. They're not attacking the pastors. The pastors will be there. Bad ones, good ones, they will come and go. That's how it's going to be. But the good ones are men who plow in the sweat of their brow. And you as Christians who are not pastors need to rejoice in this. Embrace it. It is to your benefit. It's like a wife who has a husband who is a man. It's to her benefit. And a husband who has a wife who is a woman and a lady. It is to his benefit. And so you have the honor of manhood, the virtue of womanhood. Never get tired of honoring those things because they are noble. They are good. And the world hates it because they are drunk under the influence of Satan. You know it. You know that. Live like you know it. Paul's going to say, walk like you mean it. Walk like you understand what your faith. When you sit in a room in a board meeting or whatever, kind of across from a client, if that person is not saved, you are to be the honorable person in that room. You are to be above in that sense that you have the gospel. And any opportunity God gives you to share it, you're going to share it. And that's why many of us Christians, we too struggle with hardships because Satan targets us. He wants to shut us up. He doesn't want us to sit across from someone and say, look it, life is hard for me too. I don't like a lot of things that go on here, but I know this. I'm getting to the next place. You're either with me or you're not. Where else are they going to get that? Well, I said I'd come back to Numbers to make an illustration of a point I wanted to make to you. In Numbers 11, verse 4, this is about the mixed multitude who are in the congregation at Colossae. But Paul was saying, I'm going to unmix this. I'm going to write this letter, and by the time I'm done, there will be those in that church who will make a decision for truth and the gospel, and they won't be mixed up anymore. And here it says Moses, you know, Numbers is about Moses dealing with all these problems with people who would see a miracle one day, question God the next day. Sounds like us. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? And we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except manna before our eyes. So they're bad-mouthing the provisions of God. Didn't matter that their newborn boys were being slain in Egypt. All they could remember was what the flesh liked. They lost sight of the reality. Verses 10 and 11, Moses says, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight, and that you have laid the burden of all these people on me?" Well, that's ministry. Ministry is a burden. The ushers have to put up with things that they don't want to put up with. The children's workers have to put up with things they don't want to put up with. You do too. You find yourself so. You go to the supermarket, wherever you find yourself, you got to put up with things you don't want to. How do I do it in such a way that I bring glory to Christ? Well, it starts internally. Because once you let your buttons get pushed, you're probably not going to be as responsive to the Lord's tugging on the bridle, on the reins. I know for me that's the case. Once I start letting myself get into a zone, he's got to pull harder. Now I got to make God work and follow that illustration. All right, well, I've spent a lot of time on verse 1, and I kind of liked it, to be honest with you, because I, you know, it's God's word, and there's so much to say, and I hope I'm not being presumptuous. As we guard against Satan opening up a kiosk in our home or in churches that are around us. Sometimes I ask the Lord, I say, "Lord, you know, I feel better isolated from pastors, from churches that have allowed this satanic kiosk in their ministry." And I struggle with this because, well, should I be more interested in being an influence or should I be isolated? I don't have that answer. It will only come from God. And even if I get the answer, I won't know what to do with it until he opens the door for it. But I do know this, God most often prepares our hearts. Sometimes it's on the job training, but often it's before he's about to do something, he begins to stir in us, to turn the lights on, so that whichever direction he goes, we are enlightened. We understand what our role is, and we're no longer caught between two places. Confusion is diminished greatly. In verse 2, Paul says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ. Well, we cannot say that last part of that verse, we cannot say both of the knowledge of the Father and of Rick or Joe or Mary or whatever the name you want to put there. It's the knowledge of Jesus Christ is with the Father as equal. And these things are not by mistake. But how do we encourage, looking at the top of the verse, that their hearts may be encouraged? To encourage is to build up. How do you build up another person who has so much debris in their life by choice that there's nowhere to set the footings? There's nowhere to build. This was Nehemiah, his problem. He could not rebuild because it was just too much junk. And the people had become content with that. And it wasn't easy for him to get that stuff out of the way. That's how it is in the lives of many people who are Christians. They hands off my junk. You know, there's a reality show, I think. I've never watched it, but I've sure heard enough about it to know hoarders. You know, people who just hoard things. Well, there are Christians that hoard things. They're wrong things. And you try to, I can't encourage you. You got too much filth in your life. I mean, if you're living in sin, and you're not married, and you're living with someone in this sinful relationship, what? I can't build you up except to say, depart from the sin. You know, the world, Satan has enough ammunition against the sanctity of marriage for Christians to help him, to trivialize it, to dismiss it in the interest of their own urges. And people, it's amazing how many people, I want the gospel, I want to be taught the Bible, I just don't want to live any of it. Or I'll pick and choose what I want to live. That's bad stuff. That is very powerful poison that we must guard against. The Gnostics, what was the lure? Knowledge. The word Gnostic means, in the Greek word, to know. And what was the lure that brought Eve down? Knowledge. God knows in the day that you eat of this tree, you will know. And that is something that Satan is still using on all of us. I want you to learn these Bible things. Just don't do them. Don't let Christ fashion you into his image. Just amass the information. Show that you are a better Bible teacher. Show that you have a better understanding of the mystical things of the faith. Just promote yourself. And the next thing you know, you're gone. And there are many like this. We've seen them come and go. They show up. Here's my resume. I'm actually pretty sharp at these things. And you need to know it. You need to, these people that have been coming here for these, they need to start understanding who I am. Now, of course, no one would do that. Well, most wouldn't. But there are those who pull these little Absalomic moves. I'm a better king than David, my father. I can do it better than him. And the Bible says with these words, he stole the people's hearts to himself. So here he writes in verse 2 that their hearts may be encouraged. And again, footnote, we can't encourage those who reject the standards of Christ. There is no encouragement for you except to repent. And if you cannot get that, that is a deal breaker. We're not going to pretend and have this false treaty with you. Well, we have come to an understanding that your life is a mess and there's nothing anybody can do because you refuse to have them do anything. And so we just pretend that it's not there. And it's this treaty that we have. And when we don't do that, not only are we lambasted or castigated or insulted by the person who is doing the wrong, but the people who have come to be their advocates. I'm an advocate for the rejecter of Jesus Christ. You want that? You go have it. But it's not for me. And so that your hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love. Now, what part of knit together does not mean together? What part of knit together means isolated? Yet we have a second wave of Christians who don't believe in the assembly, the mystical body of Christ. They think that isolation, well, you know, I do it my own way. I have my own family to vote. Oh, your kid's going to love that. That's just really what Christ had in mind. Don't you know that if he had that in mind, he would have said that? He doesn't even hint at it. He doesn't leave room for anybody to write that in between the lines. And yet, Christians will follow it. Oh, I've noticed how shiny you can make your shoes. What else can you teach me? It's just ridiculous. So if there is someone who is saying, I'm a Christian, but I really don't see a need for the church, then you are saying to Jesus Christ that he's wrong and you're right. It says being knit together. And you know what that means. Just try to take apart a garment and look at the destruction that you cause when you do such a thing. We guard our clothing from moths so they don't do this. But is the body of Christ guarded by the body of Christ? Or do we help them along? Now, again, you have to always add this. Yes, if there are no churches. But the minute you say that, those who are up to no good will embrace that, walk away with that and nothing else. And then they remain unchanged. Being knit together in love. And then you say, well, this is the universal body. It's both. It's the local assembly and it's the universal body. It is the body of Christ. If there were no such thing, there would be no letter to the Corinthians, to the Romans, to the Colossians, to the Thessalonians. These are local assemblies. They're not to those who are out there. Because you deal with this, and the guilty sometimes will either get in a huff and go. They will change and get right and be powerful. They will stay and simmer and look to go off at a later date and make converts to this nonsense. And then after you deal with that, another group comes in and the process starts again. By the sweat of your brow, by the sweat of your brow, you will be a Christian. And if you think it's a cakewalk, not being a Christian, go back at it. I don't know what a cakewalk is anyway. Who would want to walk on a cake? So if you just think it's this whatever, if you think it's smooth seas, you're delusional. There's no such place. Life is fraught with conflict, and that's why Paul says, I want you to know what great conflict. I think sometimes, you know, if I retire as a pastor, what would I do? I'd have to go to church. What would I do there? I'd have to serve. What would I do serving? I'd have to deal with sinners. Well, I'm doing that already. Why retire? Skip that step, just keep going. And so being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. A lot of Christians don't want the full assurance of understanding. They want to stop at a certain point. Okay, I've got enough. Don't tell me anymore because then you might challenge me. And I don't want to be challenged because that hurts. That means that I've got to spend some energy. And I want the full assurance. I want all the riches. I want the knowledge of the mystery of God, as it says in this verse, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ. There's nothing wrong with anything in that verse. I want assurance. Many Christians don't have assurance. How do you get it? By faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. In other words, God has so fashioned man that he can see proofs with and without his eyes. There's more to me than my eyeballs. I don't want to lose my hearing. I don't want to lose my sense of smell. I don't want to lose any of my senses. God says you have more when you are in Christ. You can sense more things than you can when you're out of Christ. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. No matter how far the fulfillment away, it is the substance. I've got it. I can touch it. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, I have got this, and I'm not giving it up. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am not giving it up. And one day, David walked into that valley and didn't come out on the side that he went in. He came out on the glorious side. Listen, death is not an end of my being. It's a change of conditions. It's a climate change. It's like, look at that. I'm still bald. No. That happens. You went. Anyway. I mean, what are you going to do when you first get into heaven? Some of you are going to ask for a mirror. Kidding. Am I really changed? Okay. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. No matter what tries to undo what you have seen. Catch that, Christian. Satan is constantly trying to get you to question what you have already answered. Imagine taking a test like that. I just answered this. You start getting a little irritated. You're wasting my time. How come we don't do that when Satan does it? Same question again. Do you really believe Jesus Christ? I just answered that. Then you start getting a little confused. So I just want to close with Psalm 91. Listen to this. It begins with, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And then he says, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your smaller shield." And anything gets past the big one, you get it with the small one. Now here it comes. "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night." He doesn't say, "I'm going to protect you from the terror as far as it may be getting to you." But "you shall not be afraid, nor of the arrow that flies by day." Things that come at me that I didn't see coming till it was almost too late. "Nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness." Who can see that? I mean, next time I go for a prescription, I want microscope lenses. I can see germs. That would be funny. Anyway, just wouldn't be able to do anything else. "Nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." Why? Why is that? "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This is what developing the explored Christian life in the Word of God is to give us. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Not because it can't hurt me, but because you are with me. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and nothing will take that away." That is worth living for. That is the substance of things hoped for.
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.